Let us pray. God, we are seekers of the truth. Where can we find you? How can we find you? Speak to us today, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I know that some of you are from Kentucky. And I've actually worked in a church in Kentucky. It was the first one I ever worked in. So this joke at the beginning of my sermon is not meant to be personal. It's just a gentle ribbing. Two Kentuckians were sitting at night on the porch. It was a beautiful night. Full moon out, stars everywhere, sitting in their rocking chairs. One of them got in a thoughtful mood. He kicked back and said, "Bubba, which do you think is closer, Florida or the moon?" Bubba thought for a minute, and then he huffed and he said, "Hello, you can't see Florida." So. Like those two fellows from Kentucky, sometimes you and I can get tunnel vision. We become so accustomed to seeing the world through our particular lenses that we become oblivious to what is really happening around us. But here's a question. What if there was a whole lot more going on around us than what we ever realized? It was Plato, in one of his most famous parables, who invited us to imagine a group of people who were trapped in the depths of a cave their entire existence. They'd never seen the light of day. They did not even know that there was light above ground. All that they knew was the reality of the drabness of the cave, the flickering shadows on the wall from the firelight. They could never imagine a greater reality that lay beyond the cave. And Plato asks us to consider, what if we are those cave people? What if the immediate reality that surrounds us is just a small part of something greater? Could we? Would we ever be able to come to know that greater reality? And if so, how? Today we're going to look at the story of Jacob, whose story is told in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Jacob had, shall we say, a colorful family. Some might even be tempted to call it a massively dysfunctional family. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, was manipulative. His father, Isaac, was passive and withdrawn. Esau and Jacob, twin brothers, were locked in this lifelong rivalry. Jacob was his mother's favorite. Esau was his father's favorite. And because Esau had been born just a few minutes before Jacob, he was technically the elder. And that meant that he was legally going to inherit the birthright, which was the lion's share of Isaac's inheritance. And it never seemed right to Jacob that just a couple of minutes difference in birth order should make that kind of massive difference in life. And so as a young adult, Jacob and his mother conspired together to trick Isaac, who at this point was old and feeble and blind, to mistakenly confer the birthright onto Isaac instead of Esau, or onto Jacob instead of Esau. Now, this is a plot line that's worthy of any reality TV show we might watch today. In fact, Jacob's family may remind you of a family you know and love, perhaps one that you grew up in. Anger, deception, manipulation, miscommunication, passive aggression. Picture it. Families can be crazy. They just can be. Jacob's family was crazy. He and mom, though, pulled off the plot. They deceived old man Isaac into thinking Jacob was Esau and conferring that birthright. And in that culture, once you spoke those words, once they were spoken, even by mistake, they could never be taken back. When Esau returned from the hunting trip, he was just beside himself. "I'm going to kill my brother." I'm going to kill him. By the God of my fathers, I'm going to kill him. And Rebekah learns of Esau's intention to murder her favorite son. So she realizes this is all just backfiring right now. She realizes that this is all for nothing if Jacob ends up dead. So she moves on to another plot here. She persuades her husband Isaac to suddenly send Jacob away on a long, long journey to their ancestral homeland so that he can find a wife. And so Jacob is effectively expelled, exiled from the only home he's ever known. It's no longer safe for him to be at home. So he leaves on a long journey to a place he's never been before. And that is where our scripture story picks up this morning. The first or second night of this frightful journey, verse 12 tells us Jacob came to a certain place along the roadway and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of this place, he put it underneath his head and he laid down to sleep. Now, don't miss the symbolism going on here. The first thing that we're told here is that he came to a certain place. It was a place that had no name, no description. It was actually an uncertain place. Not only that, it was a hard place. The only place he could lay his head was on a rock, symbolic of the hard, hard place that he had come to in his life. So here's Jacob, alone in the world now, not knowing if he can ever return home to the home he's known, reaping the fruit of years of deception, years of greed. He's cast out. He's in a hard place. And it happens, you know, to all of us at one time or another. Along the journey of life, we find ourselves saying sometimes, how did I ever get here? And where am I going to go next? I read a story a while back by Joel Klein about his parents. He's writing about them in their elder years, and he told how his mom and dad first met at the very first day of kindergarten. And they happened to be the shortest kids. And so they lined up, and in solidarity, they grabbed each other's hands and marched into their first day of kindergarten together. And that led to a friendship, which ultimately led to a romance, and they were married as young adults. Now, Miriam, his mother, she was 90. He was 89. And Joel's mom, Miriam, suddenly succumbed to dementia. She lost her mind, and she became verbally abusive. She had imaginary lovers. And despite it all, Joel says, Dad hung in there. Lovingly, tenderly, caring for every need, until he too eventually needed nursing care. Then came the day when Miriam had a medical emergency, and she was rushed off. And Joel said, it fell to me the next morning to tell my dad that after 86 years, there was no longer any Miriam in his life. When I broke the news to him, he said, he stared listlessly into space. All he could say was, is it definite? Yes, Dad, she's gone. He didn't say anything else. He stopped eating. Within a few weeks, he was gone. Whether you're in your elder years, or a young adult like Jacob, or somewhere in between, from time to time we on this journey through life, we reach those spaces where it feels like we are all alone, and we curl up by ourselves with only a rock for a pillow. And we wonder, what's going to come of me? That is where Jacob was at in his journey of life. But that is when it happened. As he lay his head on that pillow, we're told in chapter 28, verse 12, that Jacob had a dream. Jacob dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth right where he was. And the top of the ladder reached all the way to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. Now, you may have heard this story in Sunday school. I think this has to be one of the most famous dreams in all of the Bible. And perhaps because I've been thinking about it so much, how am I going to preach on that this week? I too had a dream this week, very similar to the one that Joseph had. But in my dream, I saw this ladder that was reaching all the way up to heaven. And as I came to the bottom of the ladder, an angel met me there. And the angel said to me, "You can climb this ladder, but I want you to take this piece of chalk." And so he gave me this big piece of chalk. And he said, "I want you to, as you go up the ladder, I want you to mark on each rung of the ladder with this chalk for every sin that you've ever committed, to account for all your sins." And so I began marking the rungs one by one, starting to climb this ladder in my dream. And finally, I'm getting so tired, I just stop for a while to catch my breath, and I look up the ladder, and Dave Murray is coming down the ladder. "Dave," I said, "you're going the wrong way. Why are you going down the ladder?" And Dave said, "To get more chalk." So that's how my dream went. Yeah. Jacob's turned out just a little bit differently. Try to picture this. We've got this ladder going all the way up to heaven. Iridescent angels moving up and down it. Do you understand the symbolism of this? They're moving up and down, swarming all over this hard place, this lost place, this isolated place where Jacob thought that he was alone in the world. But the dream doesn't stop there. In verse 13, Jacob hears the voice of God. "I am the Lord, the God of your fathers." And when Jacob heard that, he probably thought, "Uh-oh." But instead, God says, "The land on which you are sleeping, I will give to you and to your offspring." But that's not all. As God continues in verse 15, he says to Jacob, "Know that I am with you." Now catch this. In all of your duplicity, in all of your manipulations, yes, you brought this on yourself, but know that I am still with you. And I will keep being with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back home again, for I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised you. To which Jacob responds in verse 16. He wakes from his dream, he wakes from his sleep, and he says, and these, friends, are the key words, I think, to understanding the meaning of this story, so don't miss these. He says, in response to this vision, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this hard place, this terrible place, and I did not know it." He continues, and it says that he was afraid, and in a good kind of way. He says, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And I tell you, friends, more powerful and insightful words have rarely been spoken. Sisters and brothers, fellow seekers of truth everywhere, this is wisdom for living. Jacob's great revelation, the great insight in this story, is that the very place in his life that he thought was most God-forsaken was, in fact, the opposite. It was crawling with angels, and God was right there, making promises, extending a hand of love to this one who thought, "I clearly don't deserve it." This place he found himself was a gateway meant to connect him to the God of heaven. And I think for us, the lesson's obvious, isn't it? What was true for Jacob 4,000 years ago is also true for us today. There are people who will tell you that in the most difficult parts of their life, that's where they found God. "I found God in my grief. I found God in my poverty. I found God in my cancer. The Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? It is the house of God." And you may say to me, "John, how can you dare to say that God is in cancer?" Because I believe that there is no place that God's presence is not. Or as Psalm 139 states, God, where can I go from your spirit or flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. But the opposite is also true. If I go down that ladder, if I go deeper and deeper, if I make my bed in hell, lo, God, you are there with me. Jacob was in a place of loneliness. He was in a place that was hellish. And this is the lesson that Jacob learned and that many people of faith have learned. When he thought he had gone too far, when he thought that he was getting his comeuppance, and that God would never touch his life again, that it was over, he was a wanderer in the most God-forsaken place, suddenly he realizes that God is with him. The place is swarming with angels, and God's promise is to lift me up and to give me a bright future and to give me wisdom and to give me strength. And spontaneously and instinctively, he does two things. And I close by briefly presenting both of these things to you, because they're critical. It says that in response, Jacob rose early in the morning and he took that stone that he had put under his head. He set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. And you get what's going on here, right? He builds an altar and he worships. He doesn't just build any old altar. He takes the ultimate symbol of his hardship, the rock, and builds that into an altar, worshiping and giving thanks to God. You know, I think that it's a reflexive human reaction when we encounter the grace and beauty of God in our lives. We've got to worship. I think it's instinctive. Four German Catholics were sitting in a pub one evening. Their conversation turned to their children. One of the men start bragging about his son. He said, you know, my son is a priest. And whenever he enters a room, people call him father. Not to be outdone, the second guy in the pub said, well, my son is a cardinal. And when he enters a room, people refer to him as your eminence. Well, I got you both beat, the third guy says. He said, as you know, my son is the Pope. And when he enters a room, people refer to him as your holiness. So they look to the fourth guy, their fourth buddy, sitting there at the table, and they say, what do you got? And this fourth guy says, well, I've got you all beat. My daughter is very beautiful. Long blonde hair, sparkly green eyes, and when she enters the room, everyone says, oh my God. That's the way we are. That's the way we humans are. In the presence of God's incredible creation, and God's beauty, our hearts are just naturally lifted. And we've got to respond, oh my God. When we look up and see the sun and the moon and the stars, when we encounter another beautiful human being who reminds us of Jesus, or one of God's wonderful animals, or a beautiful flower, a majestic tree, we see an exploding scarlet and crimson sunset. Figuratively, if not literally, our hearts reflexively fall on their knees and say, God, how great thou art. And better yet, when we realize that this God who has created all of this beauty is with us through thick and thin, through good times and bad, ready to lift us up in good times and bad, we cannot help but say, oh my God, how great thou art. The presence of God resulted in spontaneous worship. And the second thing here is recorded in verse 22. As he worshiped, Jacob said to God, of all the wealth that you give me, I will surely give you one-tenth. It's just natural. When we encounter the beauty of God in our lives, spontaneously we want to give back to God, to God's work on this earth, with as much generosity as we can muster. And that's what Jacob did. And this is the last thing that I want to leave with you this morning. When I was a kid, I instinctively sensed the presence of God, just like many of you have told me was your experience when you were younger. God was close. God was personal, especially for me when I would be in the woods alone in the evening. God was right there, all around me. And I loved God as a kid. God was everything to me. And in Sunday school class one week, the teacher told us about this devout multimillionaire who was so prosperous he gave God 90% of his income and lived on 10%, a reverse tithe. Now, I don't know why, but that story really impacted me. It impacted me so much, I thought, who wouldn't want to give God 90% if he, she could? So when I got home that night, after I went to bed, I prayed, God, when I grow up, I'm going to give you 90% of my income. Now, that wasn't a very realistic prayer. But I'll tell you, it just seemed right. Because God is life. And God is grace, and God is good. Many years have passed since then. I'm older now. I've not been able to keep that childish promise, but I wish I could, because I still feel the presence of God. And when you feel the presence of God, you just want to give back joyfully. And Jacob did that. He gave back. Friends, the message today is that all of us are on a journey of life, and that journey is inevitably going to lead us to some really hard places where we're tempted to think, I'm all alone. Wherever you are at, no matter how hard that place is, I want you to understand that God is there with you. It is the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. It is crawling with angels. If only you will come out of your cave, open your eyes, and say, God, I want to see you. I want to feel you. I want to know you in my life. Say that. And prepare to be amazed, because God will reveal himself to you right there where you're at. Amen.